Ray Brubaker's Classic Radio. This is Ray Brubaker's Classic Radio, news-related subjects in light of the Bible. And now, here's your commentator, Ray Brubaker.
Thank you, and again we send greetings to our friends everywhere. Representative Paul Rogers of Florida called attention recently to the high rise of crime in our nation's capital, even higher than the riotous month of April 1968. Along with the crime is the heavy drinking and the get-rich schemes of politicians. Quote magazine tells of two politicians in an argument. One of them said there are hundreds of ways of making money, but only one honest way. And what's that? Inquired the other. The quick response, aha, I knew you wouldn't know. Also, there are the Playboy episodes in the lives of important people. As a writer for the Washington Post notes, Washington's sex life is crazier than Hollywood's. He goes on to say many men with political power lust have a matching sexual one. Then he adds, by the same token, certain types of women are enormously attracted to these energetic, power-rich men. In Washington, as well as elsewhere, we need a revival involving repentance from sin. As Billy Graham recently stated, this country has got to have a moral and spiritual bath. We cannot survive as we are going. What's the explanation? Why our dilemma? Bob Barry, a roving reporter, was in Washington recently. He asked Howard Estep, director of the News and Revelation broadcast, for an explanation of recent events.
I believe that the scriptures are very definite that as we proceed toward the day when Jesus Christ will return, that conditions are to get extremely bad. And the Bible says, and Jesus Christ spoke these very words himself, when he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. All we have to do to determine the conditions existing in the days of Noah is to turn to Genesis chapter 5 and 6. And there we see that men's minds were evil. Every thought of their minds were evil continually. And as we read our newspapers and as we observe the news reports and telecast reports going around this whole world of ours, we see that we are now living in a condition, or a condition is existing exactly as in the days of Noah. I feel that all of this is going to get worse and worse, and as the dear old lady down south said, it's going to get worser.
Well, that was Howard Estep, director of the News and Revelation radio broadcast. A few years ago, I was in Washington during the awful days surrounding the assassination of then-President Kennedy. I parked within a city block of the House office building. And in that one block, I counted 33 wine and whiskey bottles, which lay along the grassy slope lining the sidewalk. And somehow I was seized with the thought that maybe God was judging this nation on account of her past sins. Particularly when we consider the consumption of liquor in this nation, we've become a derelict society in the sight of Almighty God. And as we see it, unless we repent, we are doomed. In Washington, D.C. alone, it is costing no less than $2 million annually just to take care of alcoholics. When you consider the findings of a Gallup poll, it is almost epidemic proportions in this country the way alcohol is being consumed. 2 out of 3, or roughly 64% in this country, use alcoholic beverages. And often the result is catastrophic, with broken homes, deranged minds from intoxication, death on the highways resulting. Under the influence of alcohol, husbands and wives get to quarreling without a knowledge of what is happening. Knives are drawn, guns are pointed, soon there's bloody murder. Oftentimes little children are kicked around, beaten by drunken fathers, are left unattended by drinking mothers. Insurance company ads indicate heavy drinking involves as much as 50% of all traffic deaths. In fact, one company points out, if the drunken drivers were eliminated from our highways, it could save upwards to 25,000 lives. While we have our campaign showing the link between cancer and cigarettes, we think we need a campaign to show the harm being done by King alcohol. While we lament the boys being killed in Vietnam, rightfully so, nearly as many lives are being taken on our highways by drunken drivers as taken by the war. Yet where are the protesters who are carrying their signs to ban this evil? We have those marching in opposition to the $24 billion being spent on our space program, saying this money should be spent to help the poor. But did you know a like figure, $24 billion, is being spent annually in this country for wine, whiskey, beer, and other alcoholic beverages? Then in addition, there's the money spent to round up these drunks and try to rehabilitate them. There's the cost of legal fees and court expense. As for example, in one city, the record of a 54-year-old man shows thus far he has cost the city $44,863 of the taxpayers' money. Yet where are the marchers, the rioters, who are opposed to this liquor traffic with its accompanying crime, its cost, its misery, and ruined and broken lives? Well, Harold Hughes, congressman from Iowa, was once an alcoholic. He says, "I quit 300 times and every time I meant it. But temptation always got the best of him." But now as a Methodist lay preacher as well as a politician, he advocates prayer as a strong bulwark against temptation. "Prayer is a matter of life to me," he testifies, and goes on to say, "it is a more powerful force than the hydrogen bomb." What about this business of overcoming temptation? The Bible says every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren," writes James. Did you hear it? Why does a man drink, get drunk, prove unfaithful to his wife and family? Is it not because he's tempted, drawn away of his own desires? And then the end is death. The pastor in Atlanta, Bob Osmont, writing in Guidepost, says, "Anyone who has struggled with temptation knows how easy it is to rationalize. Everybody is doing it, you tell yourself." Before engaging in any practice, he suggests we ask ourselves several questions. First, if I engage in this practice, will it degrade my own or someone's personality? What kind of example am I setting? The father who stopped at the bar every day saw his young son following in his footsteps one snowy morning. Then and there he decided to set a better example for his son. In the second place, we should ask ourselves, once begun, where will this activity lead me? You know, in the old days, before there were roads, there were pioneer trails, and signs which read, "Watch the rut you start in, you'll be in it for the next 30 miles. And so we need to watch the temptations we flirt with, or they'll be with us for the next 30 years or for a lifetime. Smoke that first cigarette, and soon you have to have them all the time, knowing they're harmful and they're costly. Take that first drink, then see yourself a drunken bum on Skid Row somewhere. No, you didn't plan it that way, but that's where you may wind up without family or friends, unless you wake up, wise up, and win this battle over your temptation. Buy that pornographic magazine, it won't be long before your mind will be eaten by this cancer, that you can't get these thoughts, these scenes and actions out of your mind. They corrupt you and make you their slave. Go to the theater where all kinds of perversions are being exhibited on the screen, and so you'll soon see yourself practicing these vile, sexy scenes. You may wind up perverted in character, stripped of decency and morality. Well, temptations are usually threefold. The Bible describes them as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Eve was tempted when she saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eye, something to be desired to make one wise. And as she succumbed to her temptation, so will we fall, unless we have the help of the Lord. Dr. Henry Savakul points out, the first step in overcoming temptation is to really want to overcome it. "This may sound peculiar," he writes, "but if you will look into your own heart and be frank with yourself, you will realize, in many instances, you've prayed God for help to overcome some darling sin, which deep down in your heart you cherished and did not really want to escape from. Some blame God for their temptations. But as the Apostle James writes, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. In a certain church where I was preaching, the pianist had the cigarette habit. When asked why she did not give up this habit, she replied, the Lord didn't take it away from me. We would reply, neither did the Lord give it to her in the first place. So there are some habits we must break because we know they're wrong, because they're harmful, and not wait for God to do something we can do ourselves. Some blame the devil for their temptations. Though it is to be admitted he's the author of evil, yet we ourselves are tempted when we're drawn away of our own lusts and enticed and we yield. A story is told of St. Anthony of Alexandria, to whom Satan appeared to inquire, why dost thou blame me for thy temptations? Well, Anthony replies, art not thou seeking whom thou mayest devour? Satan answers, since God came on earth to redeem man, mine power is at an end. Rather, men entice themselves to sin and yield of their own free volition. Well, to this Anthony replies, though thou art the father of lies, therein thou hast spoken the truth. The Bible tells us there is escape from temptation. We read, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. A little fellow sitting under an apple tree, the farmer asked, what are you doing? Are you trying to steal an apple? No, replied the boy, I'm trying not to. Well, if you try hard enough not to, you won't. Peter tells us the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Well, today you ask, how can I be free from the power of temptation? I cannot control my emotions. I cannot keep from sinning. Well, first of all, invite Christ into your heart and life. Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, save me. Forgive me of my sins and help me to live daily for you. And then every day read your Bible and pray, lead me not into temptation. In Pilgrim's Progress, we see where Apollyon gave Christian a dreadful fall. Well, seeing Christian drop his sword, Apollyon cries, I have thee now. But Christian, reaching down, finds his sword and thrusts it at Apollyon, putting him to flight. And so with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we can overcome temptation and put the devil to flight. Remember, when our Lord comes, he will give us the crown of life to those victorious over temptation. For we read, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Indeed be ye therefore ready also, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Will you be ready to go when the morning sun comes riding down, his eyes are blazed with many crowns? Will you be ready to go?
Thank you for listening to Ray Brubaker's Classic Radio. For a free audio of this message, visit raybrubaker.com. On the internet. May God richly bless you is our prayer.